Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter, beginning at verse 1 as we review. First Peter chapter 1, the sovereignty of salvation, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect temporary residents of the diaspora in the regions of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. This is all premised or based, this election, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That is, his knowing ahead of time and his provision for them ahead of time. The premise and then the position in sanctification of the Spirit, and then the purpose is for the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then his wish for them, may grace to you and peace be increased or multiplied. Then he has a reflection back to the Lord, and he responds by saying, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has regenerated us." That's the reason for his reflection and response to the Lord, that he has regenerated us, again, according to the premise, according to the to his great mercy, he regenerated us, position, into a living hope, provision through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from out of the dead, and the purpose, it is for an inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, which has been reserved place in heaven, purpose for you. We also saw in this section, we've seen the sovereignty of salvation. We've already also seen the security of salvation. He says, for those of you who are continually being guarded or kept, position in the power of God, provision through the faith, through faith, and purpose for salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Then for today, in which, making reference back to this revelation of salvation, which is about to happen in the last time, in which you are exalting. The Greek word for exalt is actually means something that's actually higher than joy. It means to celebrate. In which you are exalting right now, presently, and continuously. For a little, if it is necessary, after having grieved in various trials, in order that your testing of the faith, your proving of the faith, notice that the personal pronoun your is with the word testing, not the word faith. In order that your proving of the faith, which is much more valuable than gold, which is perishing and being tested through fire, might be found for the praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you are loving, toward whom now not seeing, but are believing, you are exulting with unspeakable joy and joy that has been glorified, while obtaining the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Just remembered it. I didn't turn the phone off.
So Peter, the theme of his book is to minister to the Jews who have been dispersed in the region of Asia. And he's writing because of the persecution which is about to intensify. He's writing this letter about 1 year prior to the onslaught that Nero brought as Nero burned Rome and blamed the Christians for it. And the persecution against the Christians began to spread. And so Peter is writing this letter under secrecy, in the sense that he identifies himself as being in Babylon, but in reality he's in Rome. He's arrested right after he writes this letter, and then he's in prison for a couple of years, and right before he is to die, he writes his second letter. And so he's writing to the believers about suffering. I think it's very interesting how his letter presents the fact that suffering is not only necessary, but suffering accompanies salvation. They go hand in hand. It's kind of interesting. But we saw the sovereignty of salvation, that God has everything planned ahead of time. He knows who's going to be receptive to him, and he already knows all the situations that we will go through, and he has provided for it already, and it hasn't even happened yet. The sovereignty of salvation. And then last 2 weeks, in verses 3 through 5, we saw the security of salvation. Our inheritance is being guarded in heaven. And we are those who are being kept and guarded right here in earth. He is guarding us in his power for that inheritance which is about to come. And we finished off last week with talking about the three phases of salvation. The Bible says that at the point in time we are born of God's Spirit, that we have received Christ's Spirit into our spirit, that we are saved, past tense. We also saw in Scripture that we are being saved presently. We're going through the salvation process, and that we will be saved in the future, in that we are being saved from the wrath of God, which is to come. So we have justification, salvation in the past. We have sanctification, that's the salvation that's going on right now. And then we have glorification, that's when we are up in heaven with the Lord, and the entire salvation process has been completed. The reason why I emphasize that to you, not only is it interesting information, but it is impossible for someone to have experienced salvation in the past and not be being saved today. Because of sanctification, we have been set apart. We are in his spirit, and therefore we are sanctified in his spirit. It can't just be an event that happened 10 or 15 years ago, and it's not happening today. Because salvation happens when we receive the Spirit of Christ. I should probably rephrase that. When we are receptive to the Spirit of Christ. Because there isn't anything that we do, per se, that actually brings about salvation. Salvation is actually a response to a heart condition. That's the explanation of how a person gets saved. You know the parable of the sower? The sower went out to sow the seed. The seed's the word of God, but there's four kinds of soil. And the fourth kind of soil was receptive to the seed, which is the word of God. And that soil actually took the seed in, and it produced fruit. Now, what in the world did the soil do? See? The soil exhibited a condition. Even the weeds and the different things that would grow up around the influence of the word of God and choke it out. That's not something that someone does. That's just a condition of a person's heart. You can't teach the parable of the sower and tell people to go out and weed your garden. You know, weed your heart out, because people are going to do whatever their heart leads. It's a condition. It's a response. We saw it again in John chapter 3. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And then he talked about the light, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their life is evil. But the person who is of the Lord, that person continually comes to the light to see what is of the Lord and isn't. There's no humanness in this. It's condition. You're either attracted to the light or you're not. See? It's all by condition. And so we see that the response, the free will response to the Lord, is a condition of a person's heart. And when a person, the condition of a person's heart is ripe for receiving Christ, we are receptive for his, to his Spirit. We don't take him in. That is a false expression to tell people you need to receive the Lord. That is, you need to make a decision to take him into your life. Now, that's not in the Bible. But rather, we are receptive to God's Spirit. Now, does that mean that a person can never pray? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that there is no formula in the Bible that a human being is to do in order to, quote, receive the Lord. But we've made it into a formula. And there are a lot of people that are basing their salvation based on their response to a formula that happened in the past. I prayed that sinner's prayer 20 years ago. And what about today? Because 20 years ago would have been the start, not the end. And today, 20 years later, the same spirit that came into your spirit, supposedly back then, is still working today. Well, you know, 20 years ago, nothing today. I remember we had an elderly woman in this church. She had been in this church for 40 years. Her husband and children came to this church. Her husband was killed in a train accident in Casmalia at the train crossing there. But all three of her children were raised in this church. She and her husband, there came a time when they said, you know, we need to go into town and take our children to a church in town where they have a youth group. And she said they prayed about it, and they came, both came to the same decision that the Lord laid on their hearts, that God told them, if I can't reach them in Sisquoc, I can't reach them anywhere. And so they stayed, because this is where the Lord was ministering. So that's where they stayed. Her specialty, if you want to put it that way, her expertise and calling was children's ministry. And all different churches in town would actually ask this woman to come in and lead their vacation Bible schools for them, even if she didn't go to their church. She was busy every week of the summer going from one vacation Bible study to another, you know, giving the stories and the invitations and praying with the children. And I can remember she was in the kitchen area and she was looking out the window, staring out the window. I kind of went over there and looked out the window to see what she was staring at. She looked over at me. She says, no, I was just thinking. She says, out here in this community, she says, I got to thinking about all these adults who are now out here who, when they were children, would come to this church and would come to her vacation Bible schools. I can remember we had 60, 70 kids here for vacation Bible school. They'd come from all over the canyons, Tepeske, all around. The fire department would bring fire trucks over and let the kids climb on them, you know, and have a great time. And so it was a big event here in Sisquoc. And most of these adults now, not the children, but most of these adults used to come here for vacation Bible school to listen to her stories and to have her pray with them. And so she was looking out the window and I was thinking about all these adults that used to come to vacation Bible school. And she says, I'm just wondering what happened. They have no interest in the things of the Lord. They're involved in drugs, drug dealings, partying. All the filth and the language and the lifestyles that go on. They're very respectful to us and they're very kind to us, but the lives that they live, they have no interest in the things of Christ. And I had the chance to share with her my personal opinion. She was older than I, and so I just kind of suggested it, my opinion of what the problem is. Is that over the years, we have formulated everything. How many of you want to surrender your lives to Jesus Christ? And so they raised their, the kids would raise their hands, and she would take all the kids that raised their hands and take them aside and pray with them. And say, okay, you know, this vacation Bible school, we had 30 children receive the Lord. And I'm thinking to myself, not necessarily. I mean, they did via the system and the formula. And I had a chance to share with her, as a son would to an older woman, and I told her, you know, we have formulated everything. There isn't anything in the Bible that says if a person prays a sinner's prayer, they're saved. Nothing. It isn't, as a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, it says, those who have received him, God's given them the authority to become the children of God, who are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, no human desire, nor of the will of man. That's the that's on air, the husband. In other words, the husband, the man of the family, can't will his children to be Christians. There's no formula that says that if you take your children to church every single Sunday and you live Christ before them 100% and you give them the Word of God 100%, there is no guarantee your children are going to be saved. Which I think is the downfall in the church when people blame, you know, their children's actions on the parents. I know parents that are just horrible parents. Their children receive the Lord. They're just great Christian people. But their parents are something else. And there's other people whose parents are right on, really trying to lead their kids in the things of Christ, and their kids rebel or their kids reject Christ. There's no guarantee. And so I had a chance to share with her that just because those children raised their hands when you gave the salvation message and you prayed the prayer with them, there's no guarantee that they're saved. In fact, there was only one person in this town that actually came over and shared with me that they literally were born again when she prayed with them. One. Everybody else is just scattered to the wind. I'm not talking about backsliding Christians. I'm talking about people that just have no desire or interest in things of Christ at all. It's not a formula. Three phases of salvation. Past, a point in time in which God's Spirit came into my spirit. In the present, because God's Spirit did come into my spirit, right now God's Spirit is still working. And I am sanctified in His Spirit, positionally. And thirdly, in the future, I will be saved from the wrath of the Lamb which is to come and experience glory. We have been justified, we have been sanctified, but we haven't experienced glory yet. Even though Romans 8 says it's already happened. It's a done deal. We just haven't gotten there yet. So we've seen the sovereignty of salvation. We've seen the security of salvation. Now the suffering of salvation in verses 6 to 9. And you might say that's kind of a strange title, the suffering of salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll get to it in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4:18, Peter says, the literal translation is, that difficulty accompanies salvation. And if difficulty accompanies those who are saved, think about those who are not saved. They're going to have more than difficulty. And that judgment begins at the house of God. Do you realize that right now we are under God's judgment more than a non-believer? It's not the judgment of hell. Every difficulty that we go through, it's because of sin. And God's making changes, and God's healing, and God's restoring the effects of sin. But whenever I, as a Christian, get to a point where I say, why is God doing this to me? The answer is, why not?
Like I don't deserve it, right? Like, Lord, you're in my life and I'm supposed to be blessed, but what's this dealing with the flesh thing, you know? How come you're doing that? No, it's appointed. Paul told Timothy that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a promise. I like that for promise. Put a little card in the promise box. You know, claim the promises. You know, well, I don't want that one. We only claim the ones that are, you know, beneficial. Hey, how about difficulty accompanies salvation? Yes, yeah, suffering accompanies salvation. I think it's interesting, going back to the parable of the sower again, that one of the people, one of the types of soil that had the Word of God placed upon it and heard the Word of God, was a person who received the Word with joy, but had no root. And after testings come, that's the word for trials, they leave because they have no root. In other words, they received what God's word had to say with excitement, excited about it. But then when God brought about testings in order to develop a person's faith, they said, forget this. I don't want anything to do with trials. They were attracted to the promises of God's love and God's provision. Well, God's love is there, but whom God loves, he disciplines. What parent who loves their children just lets them run wild and doesn't discipline them? We all know people that do that. But like I say, what parent who loves their child is just going to let them go and not discipline them? No, he's going to discipline them. The suffering of salvation. Later we're going to see Peter say, don't think it strange if some fiery trials come upon you. And yet we still think it's strange, you know? What's going on here, Lord? This salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. Look at verse 6. He says, in which you are exulting. Present tense verb that means not only you are doing it now, but continuously. You are exulting in this salvation that's ready to be revealed. So it's something in the future that he says you are exulting over. Notice also that Peter's emphasis within this letter is one that says that a person's celebration and joy of their salvation is to be separate from their circumstances. A person's joy and contentment of life is not dependent upon circumstances, and it's separate from that. The spirit realm is separate from the physical. In the natural, we're very attached to the physical realm. We function naturally in it with our human senses. And yet, that's the realm of difficulty. That's the realm of hardship and trials and tribulations and persecutions in the physical realm, not spiritually. Yes, the persecutions and hardships come from a spirit, but it's through the physical realm because there isn't anything Satan can do to us spiritually. That's why he has to lie and deceive. I mean, why doesn't he just come up and grab me by the throat and pound me? Because he can't. So he works through the physical realm. He appeals to my physical human senses. And the condition of my life becomes evaluated by my human evaluation, how I feel. An accumulation of things can happen in life that can just put us into discouragement and depression. But real celebration of salvation, even that which is to come, It is present, it is continuous, and it is independent of our physical circumstances. They are just there. I got to share with you, since we're talking about the difference between the physical and the spiritual. There's a brother and I that have been interacting about faith and how a believer is led by faith and how that faith is a gift of God's Spirit. The word faith means persuasion. If you have the presence of God's Spirit in your life, His ministry from within, that's called faith. Faith isn't something that a human being produces. Faith is something that God produces. It's a name that describes the presence and activity of God's Spirit in a believer's life, not what a believer is supposed to produce. And so he said that teaching just set him free. He's now at peace, you know? But on the other hand, he's concerned because he's gone all week without him in the human making any human effort to do anything. And because he's so used to doing things for the Lord without God's Spirit doing it, he is kind of like coming off of a high. You know, he's been looking all week around him. He's, you know, there's nothing happening, and that bothers me. I thought to myself, yeah, I've made that statement before too, and I've heard other people make that statement too, is that if I trust the Lord, nothing's going to happen. Someone down south was telling me that he shared some things with a brother and a sister in his church, and the man's wife said, if I adopted that view of faith, I would sit there and nothing would happen. Well, number one, if nothing happens, that means God's Spirit's not there. But secondly, this is very important. You see, if nothing's happening in the physical realm, and we feel like then I'm spiritually dead, right? Everything that's happening is in the spirit realm, not the physical. Is God's Spirit ministering to your heart during the day? Every once in a while, does God's Spirit kind of put a scripture in your mind, or you're thinking about things? You're interacting with God's Spirit? Do you get this inkling to pray when God's Spirit comes upon you to pray? See, all that's happening on the inside. That's where the action is. I cannot gauge spiritual activity by the physical realm. If a Christian came to me and says, there's nothing happening in the physical realm unless I do it. Exactly. Because our evaluation of God's work is something that is tangible and something that you can see in the physical realm. And if that activity isn't happening, then God's doing nothing. That's not true. Back in the book of Acts, especially with non-believers, the Holy Spirit would come over one of the disciples or apostles, and a miracle would be performed. As if God is stepping into the physical realm to give a physical manifestation to the people around that don't have the Spirit of God. In order for that to be a preliminary, a basis for which the message is going to come forth and say, the God who performed this miracle, it's Jesus Christ whom you crucified. He's manifesting himself to you. Yeah, that would happen. That's it. Every once in a while, God will intervene into the physical realm to manifest himself for a reason. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 4, he says, we are those who live by faith, not by sight. Once you receive Christ, it's not the physical realm. It doesn't have anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, Jesus, remember in John chapter 20, Thomas said to the disciples, and the disciples said, oh, you just missed him. The Lord was here. He says, ah, go on. He says, I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger in his, in the finger, in the prints in his hand and thrust my fist into his side and see that it's really him. So then Jesus appears in the room. And Jesus said, Thomas, come, touch. The text doesn't say he did, but Jesus offered. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, blessed are you because you see. But blessed are those who believe and don't see. See, faith is not physical. Faith is spiritual. The real question is, when you say nothing's happening, what's going on inside? Are you having fellowship and interaction with the Lord? Does God's Spirit bring to your remembrance scripture, studies, things said, things done? Does God's Spirit speak to your life about the direction of your life and what you're doing and where you're going? See, that's all inside. It's not outside. And if someone were to come to me, it bothers me that there's nothing going on. Oh, but there is. But you see, we're so addicted to the physical senses. We're so addicted to say, I have to see the end result of my work. I have to do something in the physical realm that makes me feel like I'm doing something. Rather than just realizing everything of the things of the Lord is in the spirit realm, not the physical. You know, what do you want him to do that for, you know? Lord, I want to feel like I'm being used of the Lord for something. Continual celebration with joy that we'll see later on is unspeakable. You can't put it into human words. According to Peter, it's supposed to be continuous and independent of our physical circumstances. I know when I get discouraged and depressed and other things, I know it's because I'm attached to the physical realm. I'm bummed out because something didn't happen. That's a manifestation to me. It's like, yeah, you got too much interest in the world. I mean, should be, you know, not under pressure or stress, but it should be that if I lost everything, I could be like Job. I came into the world with nothing. I'm going to leave the world with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Good, Satan, do whatever you want to do. You can't do anything to me spiritually, so who cares? But see, we're not like that. We're very attached to various things, or even various people. And we find ourselves, the actual exaltation of our joy, and by the way, the word joy in Greek means satisfaction. It doesn't mean happiness. It doesn't mean happy feeling. It's a spiritual term that means to be satisfied. And so that's why Paul said that he can be content. Whether he's abounding or he's abased, he's learned to be content. It's a learning process. It doesn't just come automatic. When we find ourselves discouraged and depressed, we should take note of the fact that it's because we are attached to something in the physical realm or someone in the physical realm. And that physical realm's just not working out. And so we actually see a process coming up here. He says, you are rejoicing. He's going to talk about a purification process that's taking place. The purification process that takes place in the life of the believer is the separation from the world. Not only does Satan, according to Job chapter 1, not only does Satan evaluate the life of the believer and come before the Lord and accuse us before the Lord with what he sees as our weaknesses. Oh, he's a Christian? Well, if he's a Christian, he surrendered his life to you. Why does he like baseball so much? No, not just in the back of his mind. Why does he go down to L.A. every night for the game? Oh, don't talk to him about it because he's not obsessed. No, not me. But every day he drives down to Dodger Stadium to watch the game. Just recreation, you know. So let me touch that area of his life. Tommy Lasorda, hey, Bill. Hey, you ever thought of maybe coming back and maybe being a hitting coach? Ooh, yeah, you know. Satan says, let me use that area of his life. I'll get him. He always scouts us, and he always accuses us in our weakness. Oh, that he can't do without her. He can't do without him. He can't do without that activity. He can't live there. So let's move him, you know, to where he can't live. And what Satan is doing, I'm sure he knows it by now, but it's the only thing he's got to do. I'm sure Satan knows right now that when he does attack us, he is exploiting, he's making manifest the weaknesses of our lives. We can either get bummed out about it or say, oh, I didn't know that it meant that much. I didn't know that he or she meant that much, that I would even compromise in my obedience and relationship with Christ. And so then I can seek the Lord on it. I can say, well, you know, that's just, you know, not being able to drive down to L.A. for the Dodger game every night bummed me out. Taking away my joy. And again, that's not happiness, but satisfaction. I was addicted to something. I'm attracted to something. Dependent upon something for my satisfaction. But Paul says, I've learned to be content no matter what my situation is. It's a learning process. And we have to understand, as the text is going to tell us, obviously not this week, I have three things I want to share in verse 6. First of all, they are rejoicing now for a little time. We're talking temporary here. Their rejoicing is for a little time. Secondly, if it is necessary. The word if means since, first class condition. Assumed to be true. Since it's necessary for this little time. Thirdly, having been grieved in various testings. Various testings. Sometimes multiple, all at one time. But definitely various. It'll be a whole spectrum of tests that will come to us. And he says, you are rejoicing for this, for the little time that is necessary to be grieved in various trials. So basically he's saying, whatever grief and whatever hardship you go through here on the earth, it is but a little time. And it is necessary. That is to say, it comes from the word binding. And it means God has purposely designed for you to go through grief in the physical realm in various trials. Then he gives the purpose. In order that your proving of the faith, which is more valuable than gold, which is perishing and is being tested through fire, might be found for the praise and the honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about this proving. Notice how it's translated. The word for proving or testing means to test for the purpose of approval. To test for the purpose of approval. Metals would go through the test of fire in order to see just how valuable, how genuine it is. I want you to think about this for next week. What God does is he places his spirit in his people. And then he says, all right, I'm going to prove you. I'm going to prove to you and to everyone else that I'm in you. That I'm keeping you to the end, because the one who endures to the end, he's the one who is saved. I'm going to put you through the process, but your faith, the faith that I give you, will hold you through, and you will be proven to be a child of God. This is something we haven't bargained for. Hey, I'm saved. You are? God says, I'll prove it. I'll put you through some trials. You'll feel like you've been put through the ringer. But guess what? Your spiritual relationship and position with Jesus Christ never changed in it at all. Zero. The same condition you went in the tunnel, you came out the tunnel in the same spiritual condition. He's proving us. And he's purifying us. 2 points for next week. He is proving us. It means to approve after testing. Remember I told you about the parable of the sower? The one person who with joy received what God's word had to say, but when trials came, they left. I want the happy feeling. I want all of the high emotional experiences. I want all the promises in the flesh and in the world, but I don't want trials. How would you like it if your child came to you and said, look, I want all the things the world has to offer, and right away that your ears should perk up and say, well, this is going to be interesting, and I do not want you to discipline me. I want you to give to me and help me achieve this task to be the happiest person I can in the world. I don't know about you. I have this look. And my daughter told me when she was here from New York a couple weeks ago that she still remembers the look. Dads just have the look, you know, when they look at you and you know exactly what they're thinking. But if my child came to me and said, I want you to help me gain all the happiness in the world and the things in the world and everything that I want to achieve in the world, and I do not want you to discipline me, they would get the look, which basically means, no way, Jose. You know, that's just the way it is. I cannot do that to my child. They've got to be told the truth. So we discipline them out of love. If we don't discipline them, we don't love them, according to the Bible. So God disciplines us. But there are a lot of people who profess to be children of God who refuse to be disciplined, but only want the high moments, only want the good health and the wealth and things in the physical realm, but not the discipline. The proving and the purification we're going to study next week. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and especially for your spirit that takes your word and makes it real to us, that persuades us and speaks to us and moves in our hearts and minds, not only when we're gathered around your word, but all during the week, no matter what we're doing, your spirit moves in our hearts and minds. We thank you for the work that you're doing. We thank you that you are our Father, that you love us, and that you're disciplining us to prepare us not only to live in this earthly life and to be detached from the attachments, but also to prepare us to be with you throughout eternity. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for your purpose. We thank you for you living within us and not leaving us as orphans. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.